We turn this morning to the general epistle of James in chapter 1 and verse 25. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. I forgot is a frequent childhood excuse for not doing what was required to be done. It could be applied to homework for school. Have you done your homework? Oh, I forgot. It could be applied to homework for mum, such as the washing up. Did you do the washing up? Oh, I forgot. James here tells us that it applies to religion as well. You notice right in the middle there of our text, he says, he being not a forgetful hearer. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. You see, there is a right way and there is a wrong way to approach the Word of God. This is relevant to question 90 of the Shorter Catechism, which gives guidance concerning the right way to approach the Word of God. The question is, how is the Word, that is the Word of God, to be read and heard that it may become effectual to salvation? And the answer is given: that the Word may become effectual to salvation, we must attend thereunto with diligence, preparation, and prayer, receive it with faith and love, lay it up in our hearts, and practice it in our lives. And I think you can see that it is well worth knowing that answer off by heart, because it reminds you how you are to approach the Bible, which is the Word of God written, and what expectation we are to have as a result of coming to this Word of God. Let me begin this morning with giving attention to the Word of God. It's a frequent expression, is it not, of the school teacher. Pay attention. Understanding that the minds of the pupils are already wandering as they gaze up at the ceiling or they look out of the window. Pay attention, the teacher says, seeking to secure some regard to the instruction. Well, James says, in effect, that we are to pay attention to the Word of God, that we are to remember what we have heard, that we are not to be a forgetful hearer. Those words, but whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty, remind us that responsible effort is necessary in understanding the Word of God. When you come into the house of God, into the worship of God, and to the preaching of the Word of God, you are not to leave it all to the preacher. But there is to be a conscious effort on the part of every hearer in order to understand and to be blessed by the preaching of the Word of God. Now, when you go to the beach after a high tide, you can see the line of seaweed, flotsam and jetsam, as we call all of the waste products there, where the water stopped and the tide receded and left behind all of this vegetation and rubbish. Now, as youngsters, it was sometimes so, after a visit to the wash basin to clean a dirty face, we were told, "You have left a tide mark. Go back and try again." That expression might not be so familiar to those who are not of my generation, but it meant just as the receding tide leaves a mark where it got to, just so the inadequate washing of the face left a dirty mark where the neck had been forgotten. If we protested that we had done the job, we would be told, "Go back and look in the mirror." How could we be persuaded of the true situation with respect to our uncleanness if we did not bother to look in the mirror? Now, it's exactly like that, James says, with regard to our spiritual condition. We must give attention to the Word of God as a mirror to show us what we are like spiritually and what is needful for us. Because when we look into the Bible, we learn about our sinfulness. In our Reformed tradition, that sinfulness acquired the description total depravity. Not as though each one of us is as bad as the worst of men, but because the Word of God shows us that sinfulness affects us in every part of our nature. The natural man thinks that he is very intelligent and that he is very wise. And we may say that in many things that is true. But in these most important things, these things of God, it is not true, because the understanding, the mind, is affected by sin. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, reminded them, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto them. We can see that today in our own society, because more and more people regard Christians as being foolish. They regard Christians as not being intelligent because of the things that they believe, such as the creation of the universe by God and the salvation of sinners by such a thing as the crucifixion of Christ. So the natural man thinks that we are foolish. The Word of God explains that he is foolish. He does not understand these spiritual things because his mind is affected by sin. Not only is the mind affected by sin, but the emotions are affected by sin. And consequently, we see a love in these days of many things that are an abomination in the eyes of God himself. But the attachment to these things is so great. And people carry on in patterns of life which are not pleasing to God. He says, do not that abominable thing which I hate. Worse still, the will is affected by sin. Martin Luther, as you know, he wrote that material on the subject of the bondage of the will. That men and women and boys and girls are so addicted to sin that they cannot and will not break free from sin, because they are purposed to continue in that direction of sin. We cannot excuse that wrong purpose, because we are thinking, purposing, acting beings. But there is this problem of sin. James would have us to face up to sinfulness, because he knows that we sinners need that saving work of Jesus Christ in order to be right with God and to have everlasting life. The Bible, as you know, is full of this subject of atonement for sin. And as we have been reading through the book of Leviticus in our Old Testament readings, we have been reminded of that again and again, because there were so many ceremonies given to Israel in order to cleansing from sin, a ceremonial cleansing from uncleanness, whether it be as a result of particular bodily conditions, as we saw with leprosy, or as a matter of contact with things which were ceremonially unclean. These were many pointers to human sinfulness and the necessity of cleansing. And the heart of that cleansing was the slaying of the sacrificial beast, be it bullock or goat or lamb. These animals had to be slain. Their blood had to be shed. Their blood had to be applied to certain objects or people in order to indicate the necessity of Calvary, where the Lord Jesus Christ died and shed his blood for the forgiveness of sins. Calvary was redemption accomplished. And the application of the blood in the ancient ceremonies to people or things, as Moses sprinkled both the book and the people, was speaking of that application of redemption. Christ has died. He has accomplished redemption. There is salvation full and free in him. But only by the application of the blood of the Savior to the particular individual through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Only in that way is there forgiveness, remission, cleansing, acceptance, justification, and reconciliation. So we are sinners and we need to be saved. And in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is salvation through his atonement. But God, the Holy Spirit, must apply this work to our hearts in order that we might be saved. So the Shorter Catechism mentions diligence, preparation, and prayer in connection with the receiving of God's word. It's not enough to hear it, but you personally must receive it. And in order to personally receive it, you must give attention with diligence. And part of the problem with still dirty faces is laxity at the wash basin. ablutions have not been thoroughly attended to. In Proverbs 8 and 34, wisdom commends a proactive watching and waiting upon the word of God, saying, "Blessed is the man that hears me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors." You see, that is you, your soul waiting at the door of the word of God in order that the wisdom of God might speak to you so that you might understand these things. Now, as youngsters, we would proactively go to our friend's house, watching the door and waiting for him to come out. Perhaps you can look back and remember times when you have done that. You wouldn't go to the door and knock on the door, but you were waiting for your friend, and you would be waiting outside for the appointed time when your friend was going to come. And will you not do that with the friend of sinners who is revealed in the word of God, waiting and watching for him, waiting and watching for Christ? He is God's eternal wisdom. He says, as in Proverbs 8 and verse 35, "For whoso findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain favour of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death." You see, this call to diligent attention to the word of God, because it is a matter of life or death. It is a matter of eternal life or eternal death. How sad the people who have sat in evangelical churches for years die and go away to an eternity of separation from God as the fountain of life. They were there where the word of God was being preached, but they never did hear with their heart. They never did give this diligent attention to the word of God. Give attention with diligence, but also give attention with preparation. You know how it is with your DIY. If you have a job to do at home, it requires a fair bit of preparation. You have to gather together your work tools. You have to get changed into your work clothes. You have to assemble the particular materials that you need for the job, whether it be timber or whether it be paint or whatever. And the Apostle Peter, when he's writing about receiving the word of God, he emphasizes this matter of personal preparation of the soul. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, he says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby." We're all used to very, very young infants crying. When they are hungry, they cry out for their mother's milk. They have a desire to be nourished. And Peter is saying to us, you should have such a desire to be nourished by the word of God. You wouldn't want to attempt your DIY in a suit of armor, because it would hamper your endeavors. And it's just the same in connection with indulging in sin. It would hamper our understanding of the word of God. This word of God is the pure word of God. And how can we expect that if we are indulging in sin, we are going to benefit from the word of God? Lay aside all of this, says Peter. Don't be harboring any grudges against your neighbor, because that's going to interfere with your receiving of the word of God and being blessed by the word of God. Lay aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies, he says. And like newborn babes, cry out for the sincere milk of the word of God, that you may grow thereby. You must lay aside all hindrances and stir up a desire in you for truth and wisdom. Just as the babe desires his mother's milk to promote healthy growth. Give attention with diligence. Give attention with preparation. And give attention with prayer. We must not assume that actions on our part, whether watching and waiting or laying aside and desiring, will suffice of themselves. Human effort of itself is not sufficient. We are not to rest in human merit. We were singing there in Psalm 119. Again and again and again in that Psalm 119 we find prayers. Prayers to God for help in understanding the word of God. For example, in verse 18 of Psalm 119, the psalmist prays, "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." The pastor prays for the presence of the Spirit of God, and particularly so in connection with the preaching of the word of God. We pray for that, do we not? Because we know and we understand that the power of the preacher is not going to suffice. The power of our own souls is not going to suffice. Our effort is important. It is commanded. It is required. It does contribute, but ultimately, it is the grace of God and the power of the Spirit of God that produces the effect of illumination of our souls to so great salvation as is in the Lord Jesus Christ. That brings us, secondly, to this matter of responding to the Word. Two basic responses to God's word are mentioned there in the shorter catechism. One is faith, and the other is love. You are to be receiving the word of God with faith. Now, faith involves trusting reliance upon the word of God. That's a wonderful thing, is it not? When you find yourself in a situation of life and you do not know which way to turn, who is going to help me? What can I do? What does this situation require? And you are at an end of yourself. You're at an end of the resources at your disposal, humanly speaking. But the Christian has the confidence that when they pick up the Bible and open the Bible, this is the word of God. And God is pleased to apply this word by the power of his Spirit. And there are answers, real answers, to the real situations of life that we encounter. And we have to come to this word of God with confidence, trusting and relying upon the truth as it is in Jesus, in order that we might see our way forward and have light in the darkness. We learn from Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 2 that faith is indispensable to profiting from the Word of God. There we read with respect to ancient Israel, the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. The word was fine. The word was true. Israel was being taught by Moses, the great servant of the Lord, faithful in all his house. This man who was meek above all men upon the face of the earth, but it didn't profit them. Says the apostle, why so? Because it was not mixed with faith in them that heard it. Now James has much to say about faith, and he distinguishes between a dead faith and living faith. Indeed, James is so insistent about this that the great reformer Martin Luther mistakenly thought that James undermined justification by faith alone in Christ alone by his emphasis upon works in connection with faith. Now, James was not teaching that works were going to enter into the matter of our justification before God. But James did teach the important truth that saving faith is a living faith. And because saving faith is a living faith, it is a doing faith. And you can see that it is a living faith by virtue of the works which are done. So in chapter 2 and verse 24, where he says, ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. He's not referring to the ground of our justification, which is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, as though we had something of merit to add to the meritorious work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not what he's talking about. James believed just the same as Martin Luther believed with respect to the ground and basis of redemption being in the work of Jesus Christ alone, in his life and in his death. But what James is emphasizing is the evidence of our justification, which is the God-honoring works of the believer. You see, if you take Rahab the harlot as an example, who hid the spies and secured their escape, these works that she performed, in contrast to the other people in Jericho, had the explanation in the fact that she believed in the word of God. When she heard the report about what the God of Israel was doing, she believed that this was the work of God. And so she had faith in God. Because she had faith in God, therefore she hid the spies. She wasn't justified because she hid the spies. She was justified because she believed in God. But because she believed in God, therefore she hid the spies. And her works bore testimony to her faith in the God of Israel. So the believer's works show that his or her faith is real. But the faith which is real is that saving faith which rests upon Christ alone for salvation and trusts in him and his imputed righteousness placed to our account in order that we might be received by God. So we must mix faith with our hearing of the Word of God. We must receive it. We must believe it. We must trust in it and rest upon the Christ who is revealed in the Word of God. Receive the Word with faith, but also receive the Word with love. James emphasizes compassion in action. He who loves the Word of God will love the Savior revealed in the Word of God. And the Savior revealed in the Word of God is a Savior of compassion. How that was manifested in his life, we haven't the time at this point to go into all of those wonderful miracles of the Savior, his caring response to sinners. Remember at the last how he commends his mother Mary to the care of the apostle John. You see the compassion that was in Christ. And James emphasizes this receiving the Word of God with love. We love Christ, and if we love Christ, we will love those who belong to Christ. And so you see immediately after here in verse 27, he shows us that pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. The believing man, the believing woman will not be selfish, not just living for their own interest, but out of a love for Christ and a love for God and a love for God's Word. The true believer will have compassion and manifest that compassion in action. But before true love, this God-glorifying love for others, must come love for God and love for His Word. It has been a great problem in connection with the Christian faith that oftentimes good works in the sense of those works which are pleasing to God because done for Christ's sake and done out of love to God and His Word has been reduced to a mere altruism. That is, a motivation which is based in a regard for others among whom we live. Now, we're not going to be disparaging about goodness shown by parents to children or friends to neighbors and so on. But we must understand that that is not the kind of love that James is speaking about here, where he says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. You see, those words, keep himself unspotted from the world, immediately link what has gone before with righteousness of life, separating from sin and living godly. And you cannot live godly unless you are in Christ Jesus. Live godly in Christ Jesus. So the whole motivation here for love to one's neighbor is love to God and love for Christ, and love for His Word. So the psalmist sings, going back to Psalm 119, in verse 97, he says, oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. It is this love of God's Word that distinguishes the true Christian from apostate Christianity. Yes, you can have various marks that appear to be the marks of the Church of Christ. People assembling together for purposes of worship. Someone opening the Bible and speaking some thoughts and advice from the Bible. It might look exactly the same as what we are doing here this morning, but it is something fundamentally different. Those who are thus engaged claim allegiance to God. They might profess to be a Christian church. Well, the New Testament church was used to people like that. They made a profession. But as Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 2:10, they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. I ask you this morning not, have you heard the truth? But I ask you this morning, do you love the truth? And you see, if James was here this morning, what he would be saying would be, look, if you love the truth, your life will be transformed by that truth. Because you cannot be the same person that you were, living in sin and loving your sin. You're changed. Your heart is changed by the Spirit of God. You love the Word of God. You love the Christ of God. You love God Himself. That is why you love your neighbor. And that is why you love other believers. Your whole motivation in life has changed completely. You live to serve God because you love God. And you have come to that change of direction out of love for the truth. And the length of time we spend in the reading of the Word of God and the study of the Word of God and attendance upon the preaching of the Word of God is one barometer concerning our soul. When you want to know what the weather is, you go to the barometer and you see what its readings are with regard to temperature and wind direction and so on, that you might know which way the wind is blowing. Well, if you want to know which way the wind is blowing in your heart this morning, you consider this matter of your personal reaction to the Word of God. Do you love the Word of God? Because one thing is certain is our time and energy go into the things that we love. The mother spends so much time with respect to the care of her children because she loves them. The gardener spends so much time in his garden, his greenhouse, or whatever it is, because he cares about his plants. And you see, our time and our energy go into the things that we love. And is it so with your soul this morning in connection with the Word of God? Let me close with some thoughts in the third place about profiting from the Word of God. And I have to say to you that profiting from the Word of God is not automatic. That which is automatic is where you turn a switch and it activates the particular appliance, be it your Hoover or radio, computer or whatever else it might be. But profiting from the Word is not like that. James emphasizes that remembering and doing is important. He being not a forgetful hearer, he says, but a doer of the work. This man shall be blessed in his deed. You see the importance of laying up God's word in our hearts in order to profit from the word. I had a shock one morning not so long ago as I sat down to breakfast. I realized that I had forgotten to get shaved. I hadn't got shaved. I'd forgotten all about it that particular morning. Well, James has his own illustration here in verses 22 and following. He says, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own self. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. I must have looked in the mirror that morning, but forgotten all about the fact that stubble was still upon my chin, that I hadn't shaved, and I still didn't shave. And so it is with the word of God. Hearing without remembering and doing is like a man looking into a mirror, but immediately forgetting that he needs to shave and brush his hair, and consequently he does nothing about it. How different that is to the psalmist. Again, in Psalm 119, verse 11, he writes, thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. You see, that conscious endeavor, that conscious effort on the part of the psalmist. He takes this word, he implants it, as it were, in his heart. He hides it away as a precious treasure within him. He cherishes the word of God, just as you and I do with regard to a treasured memory. But let's not forget the importance of putting into practice God's word in our lives. We must not be content with recollection. The recollection, the remembering, is in order to action. Whoever looks into God's word and continues in it, not being forgetful, is a doer of the work. This man shall be blessed in his deed. Sometimes things go wrong as an aircraft is landing. There has just been that recent disaster with the loss of many lives because of a crash on landing. It might be crosswinds. It was in that particular case, very high winds, hurricane force winds, it's thought. Or hitting a flock of birds. Or an explosion on the plane. They can all result in disaster. But a well-trained pilot remembers the details of the safety manual and puts them into action. On various occasions, all lives on board have been saved because a pilot has been able to put the details into action that he learned in his training from the safety manual, and disaster was averted by remembering and doing. Many lives were saved, including his own. And so it is when we live out the word of God lodged in our hearts, even in a wicked and adulterous generation, we are safely kept, and by the grace of God have a saving witness to others. Before we leave, James, note those words. Note those words very carefully. This man shall be blessed in his deed. Godliness is never in vain. Devotion to the things of God and the word of God is never in vain. God would not have believers labor in vain or struggle without comfort. If his word assures us of anything, it assures us of this, that in living out what is in the word of God, we will know the blessing of God. For blessed is that man unto whom the Lord imputes not his sin.